So we are welcoming to the river this morning Mike and Lisa Davis. And I believe Lisa heads up the Northern Indiana chapter of Deeper Still. And this organization hosts weekend healing retreats for both men and women who have experienced or participated in an abortion as a mother or a father of the child. And they are members of the Deeper Still team, which is made up of exceptional women and men. And we have an exceptional woman right here at River of Life. Her name's Laura Manley, and she's a part of that team. And they are well-trained volunteers that serve in various capacities during our retreats. Each team member brings his or her own flair, flavor, and gifts to our retreat. They serve in many areas, such as leading worship, prayer ministry, food preparation, personal encouragement, and as an on-site prayer team. There are about 15 to 20 ministry team members who serve at each retreat. The organization is made up of 10 chapters throughout the country. And about half of the ministry team have had abortions themselves and truly understand with empathy and compassion the needs of the abortion wounded heart. And the team members that have not had abortions have had to trust the Lord for healing and restoration in other areas of their life and want to extend the same mercy, grace, and truth they have experienced to others as well. Our participants will greatly benefit from this diverse group of amazing women and men. And I believe this is an amazing ministry. And in such a world, especially in America, where so many abortions have taken place, there are so many hurting people. And so it is amazing how when I listen to them and their compassion and how they've dedicated their life to the ministry of healing that wounded heart. And so we are honored today to have with us Mike and Lisa Davis. So if you would please give them a warm welcome. I'm going to ask them to come to the platform. Work for you? Awesome.
Thanks for the comfy chairs.
Yeah, we're going to have comfy chairs.
Yeah. If you don't mind, Dr. Janet, would you mind if Mike prays over us?
Oh, sure. Go right ahead.
Mike is my covering, so I always ask him to pray over us before we start.
That's fine.
All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to share our hearts. And Lord, this is your ministry. This is not our ministry. Lord, this is you healing your church body. So Lord, I just pray that every word that comes from our mouth, Lord, is just divinely placed there. Lord, I just pray for the hearts of this body, Lord, that they would hear the hurts that have been there and the healing that has happened. So, Lord, we just turn this time over to you. Lord, I just pray for Lisa as she shares the joy of this ministry. And we just put this all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So if we can just get started here, we're going to do this interview style. We're going to ask them if they'll share a little bit about their background.
Well, I started pregnancy resource ministry. So I don't know if you know what a pregnancy resource center is, but there are several. There's one in Elkhart called Retta. And I was called to, really, after I came to Christ, I was called to a pregnancy resource center in Fort Wayne called a Hope Center. Before that, I had just come to Christ at age 31. And I sensed a strong calling from the Lord that I should go to a Hope Center. It used to be called the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And I went there not really knowing what I was supposed to do there, only I found out within a few years. So to back up a little bit, what got me to that place of that calling was when I grew up in a home where we kind of went to a nominal church that really wasn't firm on the gospel. And just didn't have a good grasp on who Jesus was or is, and just kind of went through my teenage years really not wondering about life as we will without God. And at age 16, I met Mike, and he and I started dating. Unfortunately, we did not heed, like, even though you're not a believer, you know in your heart what's right and what's wrong. And I knew that I should wait until I was married to be sexually active, but we became sexually active, and at age 18, I found out I was pregnant. We had actually had broken up, and I found out I was pregnant within that time frame. So I was referred to an abortion clinic that was called the Women's Health Organization, and I was referred there by Planned Parenthood for a pregnancy test. And I did not know that that abortion clinic was an abortion clinic. I was 18. I was very naive. I went to the abortion clinic to get my pregnancy test, and they slapped an abortion appointment in my hand. I mean, they didn't slap it, but you know what? They put an abortion appointment in my hand. I guess assuming that since I was there, I wanted an abortion. But really, it wasn't really on my radar. I was just scared to death. And if anybody's ever been in an unplanned pregnancy, or if you've ever been in a situation where you're not really, you know, you really were surprised by something, you don't really think very clearly. Your mind is sort of all scrambled up, and that's kind of where my mind was. And so I just walked out with this appointment, and I just went on autopilot. So I went on autopilot, and in somewhere in there, I told Mike that I was pregnant and that I had this appointment. And I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about what his response was.
Well, my background is I was raised in a Catholic family. We went to church every Sunday. And by the time I was 18 years old, I decided that that wasn't for me. So I had left the church and was out on my own. When Lisa told me she was pregnant, I guess I just kind of, it was kind of numbing. But I guess for the most part, I took the male stance in this and was like, okay, it's you, do whatever you want to do. You know, it has nothing to do with me. I ended up taking her to the clinic for the abortion that day. I sat in the lobby and waited. When she came out, we just kind of left. It was all kind of silent. At the time, I was driving truck, so I ended up having a trip that day. So I ended up taking her with me, so she wasn't alone. It was a very quiet trip. It was very tearful on her side, and I just had no idea what was going on. I just thought, well, this has something to do with, I didn't know what, I guess. I didn't know what it had to do with. So we got back and kind of went on, and our relationship changed. I was never really a man that had any anger or any kind of, I guess, hateful words in my vocabulary. That all changed. I started end up blaming her for things and pointing the finger, and we had a very rocky relationship until we got married. It was on again, off again. So I guess I'll let you go from there.
It wasn't just rocky in those first years. We broke up, we got back together, broke up, got back together, and about the third breakup, when we got back together, he said, I want to get back together with you, and I said, well, okay, then let's get married. that was my proposal. I was the proposer. And it wasn't really a proposal, it was more like a mandate. Anyway, so, you know, he complied, and we got married, and we really have had a very difficult relationship, because when God put us on earth, male and female, he put us on earth to be fruitful and multiply. He put us on earth as a male and a female represent who God is together, because both of us are made in his image. So when you take the fruit of that union and you destroy it, then you put a serious, there's just a darkness, I guess, over our relationship, because the very, it's not the only point of a male-female relationship, but it's a beautiful outcome of a male and female relationship, especially when it's in a marriage situation. But even so, if people aren't married, a baby is still a beautiful thing. I took that choice away from him. He didn't speak up, as many men don't, and just let me do what I wanted to do, but I didn't even really know that I wanted it. And I will say that if anybody is ever at the crossroads of that decision, the thing that you want to tell someone is, I will help you. I will be there for you. I love you. I care for you. And if someone had said that in my life, I think I might have made a different decision. But as it turns out, my mom found out and she said, well, whatever decision you make, we'll support you. And that's what he said. And so I just felt really all very much alone. And I made that decision. I kept that appointment and it really put, enmity is what the Bible calls it between my husband and I, my boyfriend and I, and then we got married and that just continued. Cause you know, when you're carrying baggage and you're up there exchanging vows, if you don't drop that baggage before you get up there exchanging vows at your wedding, then you just carry that baggage right on into your marriage. And that's what we did. So we were very much, at odds with each other throughout our marriage. We tried to have children about a year or two into the marriage. We started to want to try to have a family, and I went 4.5 years and could not conceive. And I immediately went back to that abortion and thought to myself, God's not going to trust me with a baby. God's not going to give us any children because I sinned and I took our child away from us. And, well, so I went through some treatment, and do you have anything to say about that time frame?
I guess I had the same kind of thoughts about, you know, we're not conceiving, you know, if she's not conceiving, we're not having a child. So we are being punished for this. That's the way I felt, was we're being punished, so I guess I'm just going to have to take what I got coming.
It's exactly how I felt too. And you know, we never talked about this with each other. We just went on. So then I started just asking God, you know, if I have a baby, if I get pregnant, that will be a sign that God has forgiven me. And, cause I believed in God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So then, I finally got pregnant, and that little girl is now 26 years old and she has two babies of her own. And, I was just enamored with her. I just loved her, but I was a very overprotective parent. And mothers and fathers that have children, that have lost children to abortion, will often overprotect their future children. They don't want anything to happen, because if you feel, you carry that feeling that God's going to punish you into your parenting. So it's like, I can't let my kid out of my sight, or I have to just do everything just perfect. I used to call myself the Mary Poppins mom, practically perfect in every way, because I just was so intent on parenting perfectly. And that made me a very uptight parent. And when she was 2.5 years old, we started to want to have another baby. And now, mind you, this little girl never really filled the emptiness in my heart, because there was a hole there that only Jesus was meant to fill. So 3 years later, or when she was three, I had a little baby boy, and his name is Matthew, and he's now 24 almost. And the two of them were like little direct examples of that first baby that was lost to abortion. And I came crashing down, and I came crashing down hard, because I could no longer deny the reality that our baby was just like one of these two. I mean, our baby was either a boy or a girl. So here we had these living examples running all, you know, around all the time, and I was trying to parent them, and he was on the road, and it was just really stressful. In all this time, I had told God that I'm sorry, but I had to do this because I was in school. I'm sorry, but, you know, what would his family have thought? I'm sorry, but I wasn't ready to have a baby. I'm sorry. And I will tell you that if ever we are saying, I am sorry, but to God, what we're doing is we're negating the apology. We're not really coming clean with God. And what God wants us to say is what he just sort of divinely downloaded into my brain one day when Matthew was about 3 months old, our son. I just understood that I was supposed to tell God, I am sorry, and there is absolutely no reason for what I did. There is no justifiable reason for it. And I am wholehearted. I remember saying that. I am wholeheartedly sorry for that abortion. And I ask for your forgiveness. And wouldn't you know that God just lifted the burden. So it was like I could feel it. I could feel it come off of me. And I just didn't know exactly what was happening because I didn't really know the Lord right now. I call this a John the Baptist experience before the Lord coming. It was like John the Baptist cleared the way, baptizing people for cleansing of sins before Jesus came. That's what I think God did, is the Lord just cleared the way, repentance of that sin for Jesus to come later. And I don't know where Mike was in. I don't know where he was for all this time. We were just kind of running separate lives. Where were you at this time?
I wasn't there. I was on the road during the week and home on the weekend. And what she said about being overprotective with your kids, that was her twice with me. Double it. I was overprotective of the kids. It's like, no, you're not doing this. No, you're not doing that. I come home and be the weekend parent, the bad guy and all this, and then I'd leave. My relationship with my kids was suffering very badly. And I had no idea what was going on. No idea.
So anyhow, about 6 months after that repentant time, I was reading this book called Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall. If any of you have read that book, and she talks about the Christian worldview, or the worldview, the humanistic worldview and the Christian worldview. And I just realized I have a humanistic worldview, and the Lord opened up my eyes, and she said, if you know, we're part of the problem. We're not going to make the world a better place without the Lord. We're going to make with just us, we're going to ruin the world. We've done a pretty good job so far. But if the Lord's in it and we submit to the Lord, he's going to make the world a better place because he's going to work through us. So she said, have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? And I just had never even heard that terminology, even growing up all those years in church. Surrendered my life to Christ, and then incredible things happened. Incredible, incredible things began to happen. My worldview started changing. My viewpoint on all kinds of things started to change. And I was called to a Hope Center, and then I know you have a question to ask poor Dr. Janet. She's like, why am I even up here? but Mike, I went up to Mike and told him what was going on. I know he thought I was a Jesus freak, which I was. I love Jesus, and I'm a freak about him. Amen. But I went up to him, and I said, it says right here in the Word that I am supposed to submit to you. I have no idea what that means, but I'm going to do it because it says that in the Word. Well, you know, that God's worked that out in our marriage in different ways. But I know he was just really wondering what was going on with me. And then I had prayed for him to come to know the Lord, and then he came to know the Lord.
Yes, my wife was a Bible thumper. And I didn't know what to think about that. This was just another step in my another season of my life that I had no idea what was going on. But I knew she was praying for me. I saw things happen that were unexplainable that I can attribute to the Lord working in our lives. It came to the point where I just had to get away. It was probably about 2 or 3 years after she came to Christ. I had a friend of mine ask me to go to Promise Keepers, and I was like, yes. I knew what it was, didn't care. I was getting away. I heard the first night I was there, I heard 55,000 men singing to the Lord, and it just amazed me. The next day I heard the first three speakers, and I knew that something had to change. They gave an altar call, and I ran to the front. It's like a change. Now, I knew that sin of abortion was there, and I knew that He forgave me of that. I wasn't forgiving myself. There were more issues than what I figured, than what just giving my life to the Lord could take care of. I didn't fully understand everything that was going on, so I'm gonna stop there.
So I had been working in the pro-life field for a long time. Over the years, I kept inviting Mike to come. I've been speaking publicly for a long time, and occasionally he would speak a little bit with me, but I knew that the Lord had an anointing upon him in the future. I knew that God was going to call him, but he just wouldn't do it on my timetable, so I had to wait on God. And that was a good thing, because God did it all in His time, in His timing. And so for 18 years, I was working at a Hope Center on staff. A couple of years, I was there before that. And what I've done all those years was do post-abortion Bible studies using a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free. I believe Retta uses this same Bible study. And I was bringing women through this Bible study, year after year after year, two, three groups of women a year. And it was fairly successful in the terms of Bible studies on this subject. And you'd see women just get healed and get deliverance. There was always, though, seemed to be a couple of things that would hang on after the Bible study a little bit. And so I started aftercare groups with them, and we would meet once a week and just try to encourage them to go to church and to get their lives in order with the Lord and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Because when God delivers you from something, you do not have to walk with your head down in shame, and you do not have to keep things secret anymore. See, this abortion does not define me. That's not who I am. I am God's girl. I'm His daughter. And that's who I define myself as, because that's who He defines me as. So I am no longer ashamed to say I regret my abortion. I'm not proud of the abortion. But if I have to say that Jesus delivered me, I want to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that He delivered me, He saved me, He redeemed me. And if I have to tell people that I've had an abortion to say that, then that's okay, because it doesn't define who I am. The old has passed away, the new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that's for everybody, anybody who's had an abortion or anything else in their life. If you have not fully walked in that freedom, then there's more healing for you. There's something else out there for you. So for 18 years, I was doing these Bible studies, and we had a guy who was coming alongside us, who was helping us to minister to men. And Mike and Mitch had done a Bible study together, and they were like, it was written for women, adapted to men. They were like, I don't really think this is really working for us, but yeah, I guess we're healed. And nothing really developed for men. So a few years ago, I started to think, well, I don't know if the Bible studies are the way for that God wants to use me anymore, because the Bible study started kind of tapering off, and there wasn't anything really going on anymore, and it was hard to find women to come, and we were not getting women in there who had been newly post-abortive, within a year or two. We were seeing women in there who are 30, 20, 30, 40 years past their abortion, who had been going to church and were willing to sit through a Bible study. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted to do, I felt like God wanted me to do weekend retreats, but I said to God, it can't be done in the weekend. Cannot be done in a weekend. And so you don't tell God what can't be done, because He's going to show you exactly what can be done. So I met these people down at a CareNet conference, the parent organization of Pregnancy Resource Center. I met these people from Knoxville, Tennessee, the founding chapter of Deeper Still. And Deeper Still is an awesome ministry, even after 18 years of doing Bible studies and getting more and more and more healing. I went to a Deeper Still retreat and got even more healing. I mean, because it's the perfectly named Bible study. And I love the name of your church because it kind of runs right alongside that. You know, this whole river of life. God is always able to take us deeper still than we think that he can take us into his healing waters. And so I got more healing down there. I can't even explain the kind of damage that abortion does to a person. And most men and women who have an abortion in their past attribute their pain and their whatever's going on in their life to something else that happened, not usually to that abortion. It's so buried, so far deep in there, and you can tell that they're afraid to talk about it, because it's like, oh, I've been forgiven of that. That's gone. That's over. I'm okay. And it's like, well, exactly how are you okay? Exactly what has God done to touch that very, very deep wound in your life? Because if he does touch something and brings healing, then there's a clear way that he does that. It's not kind of off here, like I don't even understand what he did. You know he touched your life in that area. And I know specifically ways, I can remember different ways he has ministered to me over the years, healing me from that abortion wound. And if you could see the world through my eyes after all the experiences I've had of working with post-abortive women and some men, and all the trainings that I've been through and all the prayers and all everything, you would see the damage that abortion has done on our culture. It is unbelievable the amount of damage that abortion has done. And we are all blind to it. We are blind to it. And that's why when something happens in New York, like this past week, 2 weeks ago, when the people in New York can celebrate that they have legalized abortion up to the third trimester. And by the way, abortion is legal in 7 other states and the District of Columbia up to the third trimester, just so you know. This has been in practice for a long time. So our country is under a national denial about abortion. If you've been in denial about it, it's not your fault. But you're not in denial now. Don't be in denial anymore. God has a place for you and a purpose for you in that, to share, to be a part of the solution. And if you have an abortion in your past, the very first thing that needs to happen is you need to receive the depth of healing that God wants to give you before you can really be used by God in another area. So I invite you to come to Deeper Still. Mike has something. Do we have time for him to share a little something about Deeper Still?
Just to go back a little bit, you know, Lisa said that Mitch and I had gone through a Bible study. You got to understand, I have a German heritage woman here, and she is very stern, and she always thought before that she could go, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. It doesn't work that way with me. It's like I'm just a little bit stubborn and I got to do things on my own. But she came to the point where I really need you to do this with him. He needs somebody to be in there. And you guys are very much alike. That was the beginning of a friendship with Mitch that is just blossoming. We went through this Bible study and reading the questions and going through things and talking with each other. We were led by a pastor and another man that was in there, and it's like, okay, we hear a question and go, that really doesn't pertain to us. You know, that's a question for a woman. That's this and that's it. So it really was not there. The issues that the men deal with was not there. Like, we got done with this Bible study and kind of went, are you healed? Are you healed? Oh yeah, we're fine. No big deal. Well, time passed on. We tried a few things. I don't know if anybody's ever done authentic, the guys have ever done authentic manhood. That's an amazing study. Got a little bit out of that. Grew a little bit more. Started leading that, trying to do that at the Hope Center. Didn't really get a good response out of it, but we went through that. Ended up going, after Lisa did her retreat, she came back and, like she said, she was changed. She learned something. It was amazing. And I saw that in her. And it's like, okay, well, maybe God's got something in store for me, but who knows? Well, she goes, you need to go down to this retreat. And again, it's one of those deals where you're going to go, you need to do this, you need to do that. And I kind of battled it for a little bit, but God kind of said, I think you maybe ought to go. So, she ended up going down. She was on team, and I went and I dropped her off a day ahead of time, went back into town, stayed at the hotel, and you have to, Knoxville is gorgeous where this place is. It's called, Eagle Rock, where the retreat is, and it's God's country. If anybody's been to the Smokies, you know what it's like, and you're looking over God's country from this place. But I sat at the bottom of that mountain before I went up for my retreat, and I said, I don't need to go. I really don't want to go up there. And I sat there probably for 15 minutes before God goes, you're going up there now. It was an incredible blessing because I got more healing. And I didn't get more healing. I got a lot of healing. I learned a lot about myself that I suppressed, that I never knew was there. And I came back, like I said, before this, I mean, after I was saved, my relationship changed with my wife a little bit, changed with my kids a little bit, but it was not anywhere near where God wanted me to be. So I come back from this retreat and things changed. The way I treated her changed. The rage and the anger, I wouldn't say rage, I would say the anger that I had, the pointing fingers, the blame that I always did with her changed. It's not there. This was all suppressed. This was all had to do with the abortion. And I finally figured that out. And then the grieving of my child, not of a blob of tissue, but the grieving of my child was healing in itself. It was amazing.
So I guess, you know, I asked you to do this in an interview format, but the reality is I used to have to stand up here by myself and I always asked a pastor to come with me because it's uncomfortable to come up here and talk about this without having someone to feel like you're kind of with someone. Now that Mike is here, I cannot tell you what God has done in our marriage because of the work he did at Deeper Still. I mean, he has broke through some strongholds like you would not believe. And that's what happens at the retreat, is breaking through strongholds. And a lot of people who aren't post-abortive say, can't we have a Deeper Still that's for non-post-abortive people? And I'm like, well, somebody can do it. And I know that your ministry here does a lot of that breaking of strongholds. So if you want to break through some strongholds, and they're there, God knows what they are. They're there. I would encourage you to go through restoring the foundations. I would encourage you to go through that. But so God can do a deep work, a quick work, if he's able to do a deep work. And that's what happens at these retreats. So the retreat is, excuse me, is bathed in worship and prayer and a coherent, redemptive ministry team that models who Jesus is in the body of Christ in a really beautiful way. It's filled with beauty, especially appealing to women. It's filled with beauty. So our next retreat is going to be at a place called Massé. Massé is down by, tell me again.
Winnemac,
south of Warsaw. And so it's not too far from here, about an hour, I think, from here. Yeah, straight down 31, and that's where our retreat will be. At the retreats, we have both men and women there. Men minister to men, women to women. It starts on Friday. This retreat coming up starts on Friday, April 12th at 2 o'clock is arrival time. And the team members arrive a day early to prepare the retreat site and pray over the retreat site. And then the participants stay until noon on Sunday, and the retreat is free. It's free. God has, we are intent on making breaking every barrier to attendance as much as possible. So April 12th through the 14th at Massé, you can find out... I have a frog in my throat. Excuse me. You can find out more at godeeperstill.org, and I've got lots of information out here at the table. Besides that, we also have a fundraising banquet coming up, and we would invite you to come because we are in Deeper Still, Northern Indiana. So everything basically, we've sort of drawn an imaginary line above Indianapolis or maybe right at Indianapolis and everywhere above that. So we're all Deeper Still, Northern Indiana until God raises up more chapters, and we have Deeper Still of Elkhart and Deeper Still of, you know, just different communities. But there have been over 60 million abortions since abortion was legalized, and there's been many, many abortions before that. So we literally, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is huge, but the workers are few. So we covet your prayers. If you would like to either come to our banquet or join our prayer team, there's a sign-up sheet out at the table. The banquet will be March 19th in Fort Wayne at Brotherhood Mutual, which is a big insurance company in Fort Wayne. There's some cards out there you can pick up if you're interested in coming, invitations to the banquet. There's brochures out there. There is also our newsletter is out there, and there's some pictures from in the newsletter of our most recent retreat this past fall. But we just invite you to join us in praying for this ministry, because if we can begin to tell our culture that abortion is bad for women and bad for men, then maybe we can start restoring life in our culture and restoring and begin to conquer the spirit of death over our culture. And we just invite you to join us in that. And we would like to come and pray, have our prayer team, everybody come up and pray at some point. We have monthly prayer meetings, and we would love to join you in prayer on some evening throughout the year, one month throughout the year. If you'd want to join us in prayer, we'd appreciate that. So, you had anything else to say?
Just one thing. Just to put this bluntly, the woundedness of women from abortion and the woundedness of, I mean, I guess the way I want to put it is, the country, well, the world puts it all on women. That's a lie. And it's time that men start standing up and saying that I'm wounded. I want this. Just think about this. There's been 60-some million abortions.
That we know of.
That we know of, that are confirmed. There's a lot of states that do not have to report their statistics. Okay, so you take that. Okay, so there's 60 million women. But you've got to take into the fact also that you have, many of them have had multiple abortions. Okay, so you drop that down a little bit. There is no statistic for this now. This is just something for you to think about. If there's, let's say, 40 million, 50 million women that have had those abortions, those women have had multiple partners. Chances of multiple partners, not just one. So what are the odds that there are more men walking around out here wounded by abortion than women? Does this play into the fact that men are so nonchalant about everything, that our leadership has struggled? Our men are absent from the family. They're walking away from their families. Why? They have anger problems. They have ego problems. They have leadership problems. It's like unbelievable. So the odds are out there that there are millions and millions and millions and millions upon millions of men walking around out there with a wounded heart, and they don't know why. Because abortion is okay.
To describe to you what happens to a person after they've had an abortion, because you will find statistics that say women are not impacted by abortion. You will also find statistics that say they are. Well, many of the journals, the professional journals and scientific journals, will not publish research that shows that abortion negatively impacts women, and even fewer, less research is even done on men. They almost aren't even on anybody's radar. But the research that shows that abortion impacts women often does not get published by the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, because those organizations are pro-abortion. They support abortion, you know, being okay and legal and everything. So the stories of women like me and many, many women, all we ever hear is, and I don't want to become overly political about this, but it's an issue that is really moral and spiritual in its nature. It's really not primarily political. It's spiritual. So the women we hear about are the women who shout their abortions. But the women who don't, the women who are wounded, the women who are quiet, the women who are silent, and the men who are silent, their voices aren't being heard. And their voices even aren't, their research on them that says abortion hurts women is not being published. At our banquet, we have a doctor coming from the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Say that 5 times fast. She is a doctor that pulls together all the research in a very compelling way. Her name is Dr. Donna Harrison, and she's about this high, and she's got a sweet little voice, but she packs a punch. I'm telling you, she draws together the research in a compelling way, and she shows statistically that abortion does increase a woman's chance of being alcohol or drug addicted, having depression and anxiety, having problems with future relationships, and not all of these things all to one, you know, the same woman, but, you know, different women have different manifestations of woundedness, eating disorders, flashbacks, nightmares, you know, really signs of PTSD for some women. You know, problems with parenting issues. And then there's the physical effects that can happen, like infertility, miscarriage, because the womb is damaged because of the abortion. There's even ties to breast cancer. And there's a whole explanation scientifically to breast cancer and abortion, and you can see the correlation between the two over the years. Since abortion has increased, so has breast cancer. And nobody's looking at breast cancer being tied to abortion. No one. And the reason is we're in a national denial over it. So as a church, our first job is to begin to wake up from our denial, to ask God to use us in whatever way He wants to use us to bring healing to our nation. Because our nation, this is an absolute, I cannot even explain how pivotal this is. It is a foundational issue in our culture. And if we can't even give life to human beings, then God is not going to listen to us about everything else in the nation that needs to be fixed. So I am incredibly passionate about this, as you can probably tell. And please come onto Facebook if you're on Facebook and like Deeper Still Northern Indiana, and you will see all the posts I put about this all the time, because since New York, I have a distinct call on my life. It's like the Lord, I was not silent before, but I'm even less silent now. I'm not going to leave this alone. I am, until my dying breath, I am going to talk about this, and I am going to reveal what abortion does to men and women and to our country until the Lord corrects it. And I'm going to continue to call churches to be bold in proclaiming life over our nation.